saying, "Oh, Canada," but I told them this is America, so we're not doing that. The churches in Canada can do that, and we're going to sing patriotic songs for our country. But I really appreciated that this morning. That was a very, very big blessing. It's exciting to have the opportunity to be able to minister together, to have different people be able to do different things. It's always a great joy to see people use their talents for the Lord. And that's what's amazing about being able to be in a ministry like this. Everyone is able to have that opportunity. It was really exciting to hear you talk, Karen, about Faith, because she was a lot of fun at day camp. And it's awesome to hear that they've been coming here. And that's really exciting. Exciting to hear that she is remembering transcendent as well. That's a hard word. I don't know if I would have remembered that at that age. We're going to go ahead and turn this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 5 through 9. But to get the whole context of the passage, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9 here in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, first 9 verses. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." This evening we're going to look at the idea of what it looks like to diligently pursue a godly life. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the beautiful day outside, the time that we could worship together this morning. Lord, I pray as we dig into this passage this evening that you would help us to understand how we can apply it to our lives. Lord, that is why you gave us your word, to help us as we live our lives and hopefully as we live our lives for you. And I pray as we look at this topic tonight of what it looks like to diligently pursue you and pursue a godly life, that you would help us to have that idea, to grab onto it, to grasp it, Lord, and to seek after you wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray now that you would bless this time as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think about many times growing up when I was told to do things diligently. My parents were really big on obedience, obviously, as every other parent usually is. And we were told that we had to do, when we obeyed, we had to obey immediately, completely, and happily. And then they kind of always threw in the one about obeying diligently, which was a whole other category. But the idea is that when we obey, that you can obey just half-heartedly. You can obey. But you need to obey right away, you need to do it completely, and you need to do it happily. And if you can mix all three of those together, we found out as children, that that was like the perfect mix, and that our parents were absolutely happy with how we had done things. The trick was mixing all three of those perfectly together. Because there was many times that we would obey immediately and somewhat completely, but we were not doing it happily. Or maybe we kind of did it happily, but then we get distracted part of the way through. Because, you know, it's a lot of fun when you're with your sibling and you're supposed to be doing something and you just kind of do your own thing. So we didn't really do it completely. And many times we would not do it immediately. We would kind of put it off and get reminded again and put it off and get reminded again. It's a blend. You have to mix those things together. But the idea of diligence, and we're going to look at it further as we go on there. But I remember as I was growing up, when my parents told me to do things diligently, I had a hard time grasping what that was. It's kind of like a putting together of all those other ideas. and you're pursuing it wholeheartedly, you're trying to do your best, and you're continually trying to do it, you're not giving up. One of the hardest tasks that we had to do, at least we felt like this as kids, is in our house. It is now currently about 12 years ago, we turned it into my brother's and I's room. So it was a large room in the basement. It used to be our toy room, however. Now, whoever invented the idea of a toy room was obviously not a parent, because I consider the many times that that toy room just looked absolutely terrible and how many times we had to go clean it up. And we hated cleaning it up as well, but we were the ones that made the mess. And so usually on like a Saturday or on a Thursday night or something, my parents would be like, all right, the job this evening is to go and clean the toy room. And we're all like, oh no, we have to go clean the toy room again. And you go in there, and what had been like a week or two of a lot of fun of just going in there and playing with things and making a mess and then leaving it, then turned into what should have been probably like a 20-minute job. But boy, those things lasted hours. I mean, we were in there, because what happened more often than not is we'd get going and we'd be putting a toy away, like, oh, I remember playing with this. This is kind of fun. So we start playing with the toy, or we would invent our new games. One such time, I was supposed to be picking up with my sister, Elena. She's the next oldest. I can't remember how old we were at the time, but I remember it pretty clearly. We were probably around 10 and 9 or 10 and 8 or something like that. And we were supposed to be cleaning up, and we had invented this game. She had this toy dish set of plastic dishes and this little plate we figured out that if we threw it just right, it was like a Frisbee. And so we were like throwing a Frisbee to each other, and we were probably doing it for a good 10 minutes. And we were having a lot of fun. Until my sister forgot how to catch the Frisbee, because she went to go catch it and it went right between her hands and hit her right in the nose right there. And this was a small little plate, but it made a nice little cut right across the top of her nose. And of course, she just lived it up and cried really hard and went up to my mom and told her that I'd thrown a plate at her. And I was like, you know what? And we were playing a game, Mom. She's like, well, I don't care how it happened. It happened, and you need to go continue to clean up. I was like, all right, well, as soon as Elena gets back from getting cleaned up, she's like, well, Elena's hurt, so she's not going to be able to. I was like, what? Why didn't I miss the Frisbee? I totally didn't even think about that. My sister was genius, obviously. But I remember I had a time my mom talked to me there. She's like, well, if you were cleaning up diligently, if you were doing the job that you were supposed to be doing, then you would obviously want to get it cleaned up. And I remember in the moment after, it immediately after it happened, I like became the best doctor/nurse person ever, because I'm over there trying to wipe it away. It's like, it's really not that bad. It's not bleeding at all. It's bleeding a lot, but it's really not bad at all. You're trying to clean it up, and then she's kind of holding a paper towel there, so I start cleaning up toys really fast and throwing stuff away, realizing how fast this actually could happen. I was very motivated to get the job done because something had gone wrong. Because I hadn't been working diligently before, but all of a sudden I was the most diligent worker in the history of diligent workers. I was trying to get stuff done, but it was a little bit too late. What Peter is talking about here in this passage is what our mindset should be as believers as we pursue a godly life. So we're going to begin in verse 3, kind of get a little bit of a background here. We're going to see what the motivation for godly living is, first of all. The motivation for godly living. See, Peter here explains the reason we should live a godly life. As a Christian, we should be able to point to a number of different things, a number of different reasons why we should live a godly life. But Peter gives us the reason right before he goes into it in verses 3 through 4. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The idea that Peter is getting across here is that because Christ has given us all that we need for a godly life, we should be motivated to live that godly life. Christ has given us everything that we need to be able to actually live it. He has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Christ not only has given us those things, but through his example, through his abundant gift of grace, we should have that motivation in order to do that. 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 9, where Paul is talking about the sufficiency of Christ. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, Paul's just talking here about the thorn in the flesh that he had. But he said that Christ said to him that he was sufficient for him, Paul. At the same time, Christ is sufficient for us. Christ is all that we need. Christ is also all the motivation that we need. He goes on in verse 9, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Think of that attitude. Not only did he kind of transition over from where he was struggling with the thorn in the flesh that he had, that we're not sure what it is, but it was something that had been bothering him. Not only did he push that away, but then he was looking towards Christ. Now he is glorying in the infirmity that he had so that Christ could receive more glory. You see, he realized and he had grasped the idea that Christ was all that he needed. And Christ was all the motivation that he needed to live a godly life. He wasn't letting the distractions of life, the distractions of his situation, pull him away from following after Christ wholeheartedly. And in the same way, we should have the necessary motivation to follow after a godly life because of what Christ has done for us and because of what he has given us according to all the things that pertain unto life and godliness. So with that understanding in mind, we see that motivation there. We're going to look at the main part here in verses 5 through 9 to finish up. But verse 5, we're going to see what the mindset is of godly living. As Peter gets into this passage, and he gets into 8 character qualities that explain what it looks like to be a person seeking after God and a godly life, he gives us a word here that tells us what our attitude should be as we do that. It says in verse 5, "And beside this," so because of this, "giving all diligence." And then we're going to look at those 8 characteristics, but I want to focus in on that word right there. Giving all diligence. Before we even begin to pursue godliness, before we even try to seek after God with our whole heart, we need to get in the mindset of doing it in all diligence. This means completely, wholeheartedly. See, when he says here, and besides this, is for this reason, we're understanding that the attitude that believers should have as they pursue God is diligence. If we don't have that mindset, we're going to get distracted along life's road. We're going to go out and follow whatever seems convenient at the time. If we're not diligently seeking after God and the things that he is calling us to do, we will not continue to do so wholeheartedly. Diligence is defined in the dictionary as an earnest or energetic effort. I think we could all think about what it looks like or what someone we know that looks like that gives all of their energy in something that they're doing. I think we can all think of people like that. Someone that is just super, just a go-getter. They're always excited. They're always energetic about what they're doing. That's someone that is using diligence and they're pursuing it wholeheartedly. This doesn't mean that you're perfect. This means that you have the attitude of you're always going to give your best. And sometimes your best is going to be less than at other times, but you're always seeking to give your best. The word here that is used in the Greek gives the idea of an eagerness. An eagerness to do something. An eagerness to do it. That means that you're kind of just waiting. You're ready to do it. When I was asked to clean the toy room growing up, I would not say that my attitude was eagerness. It was not a, woohoo, I get to go clean the toy room. It was, oh no, I don't want to go clean the toy room. The eagerness that is trying to be brought forth here by Peter is he's saying as we think about the journey that we're on in this Christian life, we should have an eagerness to go forward and to do it. So he said, as we go over these things, I want you to get this mindset in your minds. And obviously we understand the Bible talks a lot about the mindset, the attitude of diligence. Proverbs especially, Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or people that are going to distract you." He's going to stand before kings. Someone that is diligent in their business is going to be promoted in their life as they go forward. Diligence is a character quality that we should all strive to have. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So someone that is diligent in their work is going to be rewarded. Someone that is a sluggard, someone that doesn't do things diligently, that is just kind of doing them half-heartedly, they are not going to be rewarded. They're going to be rewarded for what they did, but it's not in the right way. It's not in the way that they're desiring. you're going to get a return for the amount of work that you put in. And if we're diligent, we're going to see a good return. Galatians 6:9 gives out this attitude of diligence. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We will reap. We will see the fruit of our labor if we faint not. See, that's the part I think we miss sometimes. We get so caught up, we're going to see the fruit of labor if we get there, but boy, this journey is just so long. It's so hard. Boy, some days I just don't feel like doing anymore. Some days I just allow myself to get all, oh, woe is me, and life is so terrible. There's an aspect where we need to be real with ourselves and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but are we allowing ourselves to become weary in well-doing? Are we allowing ourselves to get distracted by what is going on? And because we haven't put on this mindset of diligence and eagerness to serve the Lord, that we are kind of allowing ourselves to faint along the way? We should be people of Christ, children of the Lord, that are seeking after Him and not allowing ourselves to become distracted by the things that are coming at us. Instead, we should be eagerly seeking after Him and not becoming weary in well-doing. And then Ecclesiastes 9:10, the attitude that we should have, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with everything that is in us. Whatever we find to do, doesn't matter how small of a task, doesn't matter how large of a task, we should do our absolute best. There's obviously some things that we're going to be asked to do, maybe we're not as good at doing. Maybe you don't know how to accomplish that task. That doesn't mean we just give up. Maybe we seek out someone who is able to do it, or we try to figure it out. You know, with the technology we have today with Google, you can figure out how to do pretty much anything. You just have to have the eagerness to be able to do it. Do you have an eagerness to go about doing the work of the Lord? Do you have an eagerness, the diligence, the idea of seeking after the Lord with your whole heart? Because what Peter is saying, what the Lord is telling him, is that when we get into these characteristics, these eight things that we need to have as we're looking to pursue a godly life, we first of all need to realize that we need to go into it with a diligent heart, with an eager attitude in serving the Lord. So with that mindset in mind as we go here, let's look at the characteristics of a godly life in the following verses. First one that we see here is faith. Okay, faith lays the foundation for a godly life. If we don't have faith, it's worthless. It's pointless. If we don't have a faith, a true faith in our Lord and what He is doing in our lives and what He wants to do in the rest of our lives, we're not going to see anything accomplished. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please our Lord, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we're going to have that true faith, then we're having that belief that God is who He says He is, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means He never changes. The same God that helped out the Israelites, that gave them guidance through the wilderness, the same God that was there with Joshua as the walls of Jericho came down, the same God that was there throughout every story in history that we can look back to and see where God did amazing works, is the same God that is with us today. And if we have that faith in Him, that helps us set that foundation for a godly life. Secondly, we see in verse 5, it says, add to your faith virtue. So we're adding to our faith and we're adding to that virtue. Virtue gives out the idea of being morally upright. We think Philippians 4, verse 8, gives the idea of, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And he lists out all these things that are pure and honest, and you're supposed to think on those things. If we're going to have virtue, we're supposed to be thinking on the things that are right, not things that are wrong, not things that are going to distract us from what God has for us. If we're putting on virtue, if we're adding to our faith virtue, we're thinking on the things that are right. We're thinking on what the Lord would be pleased with us thinking on. We're making it a lifestyle, a habit of thinking on what is right. The number three, we're to add to our virtue knowledge. The idea of the word that knowledge that is used here is the idea of spiritual discernment. I was really excited as I was preparing this message because in our Sunday school class with the youth group, we've been doing a study on discernment. And it's been really exciting for me preparing the lessons. I think I learned more than anybody does. It's a lot of fun being able to prepare those things. Is the idea of discernment is trying to decide between what is right and what is wrong. and deciding if we're going to follow after something or if we're going to separate from it. And when we think about what true knowledge is in light of a godly life, it is using discernment. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us what it looks like to go both ways here. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man, what is natural for us, does not receive the things of God. Our natural man doesn't want to live a godly life. That should come as no surprise to us. It's not like it is easy to live a godly life. The natural man is fighting against that desire. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, what is opposite of the natural man is a man that is spiritually discerning things. Is someone, a man, woman, or child of God that is seeking after him and is spiritually discerning, is using the knowledge that the Lord is giving them to discern things along their life's path. If you're here today and you truly desire to live a godly life, you truly desire to seek after God, you need to do so while you are using discernment. This means that we're not allowing ourselves to just make decisions on a whim. It means that when we're faced with a decision, that we seek the Lord, that we use biblical discernment, and we allow Him to guide our lives. We need to use the knowledge that the Lord is giving us. God has given us so much knowledge in His Word, and yet we just let it sit there time after time after time again. And He has so many principles here that are timeless, that apply to so many areas, every area of our life, if we would but seek to see how they can be used. We need to use the discernment, the knowledge that God has given us. And then next, Peter says that we need to add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance brings about the idea of self-control. The self-control that we see that brings about an attitude of not allowing ourselves to do something that we are not able to. That it allows ourselves to be under control in all areas of life, both spiritually, physically, mentally, in every area of life, we're allowing ourselves to be under control, to not allow our fleshly appetites to control us. We are staying in control. We're allowing that temperance to control us. And then he says, to add to temperance, patience. I'm very thankful that Peter had this in here, that the Lord gave this to him. Because we kind of touched on a little bit earlier, patience brings about the idea of endurance. Of an endurance, because we realize that in a Christian life, there are difficult times. There are times where it is difficult to endure. But what Peter is telling us is that in the pursuit of a godly life, we need to have endurance. We need to have the ability to completely trust our Lord through every situation. Not just when it's easy. Not just having endurance when everything's going fine. Not just having a patience when it's within our timeline. It means that when we're faced with a decision, faced with something that's happening to us, that we are patient through it until the Lord brings about an answer. Not when we set the timeline. We have that true endurance. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Tribulation worketh patience. It's obviously a very King James phrase, but it's also very understandable. Tribulation worketh patience. It works our patience. It tries our patience. Tribulation is not easy. But have we thought about how that tribulation can work that patience to then bring about an experience with the Lord and seeing how He is working, and then how that experience can bring about hope? Have we sought to see how that tribulation, that trial in our life, can bring us closer to the Lord, can allow us to see what He is doing in our lives? If we have that endurance, if we have that patience in the Lord and what He is doing, we can see Him do a great many things. He then adds the next one, add to patience, godliness. Okay, we're talking about pursuing a godly life. What does it mean here, godliness? We need to understand that Christ, yes, has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need for that. But we still have to pursue it. We still have to actively seek after a godly life. We have to seek after God. God has given us all the tools, all the abilities that we need to seek after Him. We still have to have the desire to do it. We have to actually go out there and accomplish the mission. You think about soldiers in a battle. They are given all of the weapons, all the things that they need, all the information before they head into battle. But that doesn't mean that they can still just sit in their tents and just wait it out. They actually have to go out and do the mission. As soldiers of Christ, we are fully equipped. God has given us everything that we need to follow after Him. But we have to pursue Him. We have to pursue that godly life. And then we get to the last two. These last two focus in on the attitude of love overall. And it says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is really well explained in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The preferring one another. This is another lesson that my parents tried to teach us when we were younger. That loving your brother, loving your sister, means you're putting their needs, their wants above your own. That is really hard to explain to a child, much less for them to understand. I didn't really grasp that very easily. It means that I'm supposed to put their needs above my own, even when they're totally undeserving of it, which is like always. This means that as a child, you're supposed to put the needs of others above your own, when it is really hard to take the focus off of yourself. And we laugh, understandably, but how many times do we have that same attitude? Do we get so caught up in what we need and what we want and what's going on in our lives that we forget about preferring those around us? If we are going to seek after God, if we're going to have a godly life, we have to put others ahead of ourselves. We have to see what we can do to prefer others above ourselves. And then the last one here, adding to that brotherly kindness, is charity. See, Christian love is supposed to be the main evidence of a follower of Christ. Christ said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. People are going to know in this world that we are followers of Christ and that we are pursuing a godly life and we're pursuing God in all that we do if we love one another. If we have that true charity, that true love that puts aside our own needs. And if we seek after Him, we are showing others that by seeking after the other people in this world, even when they don't love us back, even when they're not deserving, even when we have no reason to show love to them, we continue to love them. Those are the eight characteristics that Peter talks about. The idea of what it looks like to pursue a godly life. All things that we're familiar with. Things that I'm sure we've all heard many, many times before. But in the last couple verses, in verses 8 through 9, Peter explains to us a little bit of a reason why we need to do this. What is the purpose, lastly, of godly living? He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You see, if we strive for a godly life, we will have, therefore, a fruitful life. It will not be barren. We will not have that unfruitful life of Christians that are just kind of doing their own thing. We will see God bring about in our lives much fruit that we can give back to Him, that we can have those crowns to lay at His feet. See, the opposite of the barren and unfruitfulness is a fruitful, abounding life in Christ that has been so focused on Him and what we can do for Him that we are just harvesting so much fruit that we can give back to Him. But not only is this supposed to be a fruitful life, the motivation that we have for it should come from what happened earlier in our lives. If you have been saved, something happened to you at some point that we should reflect on. A godly lifestyle shows an understanding of where we have come from and what we have been rescued from. Verse 9 is really convicting because it says, "But he that lacketh these things," if we are putting off any of these characteristics, if we're putting off any of these attitudes in our pursuit of a godly life, it says that we cannot see afar off. It says that we are blind. And why are we blind? Why are we such? Because we have forgotten. We have forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. We have forgotten what God has done for us and how He sent His Son to die for you, to wash away all your sins, so that you would not have to pay the penalty of that sin. And yet, if we are removing any of these characteristics of a godly life, pursuing it from our lives, we're showing that we have forgotten what God has done for us. And if we want to show that we are thankful to God, and we are ecstatic that He has done that for us, we're going to try to live each of these characteristics in our life every single day. And that we're going to try to have that faith. That we're going to try and have that virtue and that knowledge and the temperance and the patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And it means we're going to add all these things together, and it's going to equal the pursuit of a godly life. But let's not forget the attitude that we are to have as we enter into this, and that is to be diligent. You know, in the same way that I had forgotten what it meant to be diligent as I was supposed to be cleaning the toy room, but I remembered it right away once I accidentally injured my sister, and all of a sudden I was extremely diligent. This is the same attitude that we should have as we think back on the life that we lived previously prior to being saved. Because we were just kind of, you know, we didn't really care. But then God saved us. He gave us a new life, a new opportunity. And now as believers, we should be not focusing and dwelling on what our old life was like, but using it as a springboard into our new life and realizing that because God saved us, because God has given us a new opportunity, we should be diligently pursuing Him. We should be eagerly running to Him and exemplifying each one of these characteristics in our life. And Peter is saying that there is so much joy that comes in doing this. That there is a joy, there is a fruit that comes from seeking after God diligently. So let me ask you, is there one of these areas that we discussed tonight that maybe it's been kind of hard? Obviously, none of us are going to be able to fully fulfill all eight of these all the time. The pursuit is what we're going after. The goal is that we're going to be fully focused on God and living all of these. But it's so hard for us as humans. We get so caught up. Maybe we focus really hard on one and we let the other one slip away. But the goal is that we become more like Christ every single day. And so we can say that today I am doing better at this than I was yesterday. Not through my own strength. Not because I can do it. But because God has given me strength. And because I have a faith, the first thing that we started with, I have a faith that God can give me that strength. And we need to do it diligently. Folks, if we seek God diligently, if we seek to see what He can do in our lives with a diligent and eager attitude, He promises to bless us with a fruitful life. And let's not forget to remember where we were so that we will not return there, so that we will not go back and live how we were before we were saved. Let's seek God diligently. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You that You have empowered us, that You have given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. But Lord, just as we talked about, help us to realize that we can't just take that knowledge and do nothing with it. We still have to run the race. We still have to press toward the finish line. Lord, give us that desire to seek after You diligently in all that we do. And Lord, help us to love You more every day. Lord, I pray that You would help us to put everything else aside that's distracting us from You, and that with a diligent and an eager attitude, we would run to You every day. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for us so we could even be here tonight. Lord, I pray that we would tell everyone that we meet of Your goodness and of how You can save them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with